Eastgate Church, most of who we are, what we believe, are in our documents. You know, you can get them on the website and have a look at them, read about our doctrinal statement, which we believe is just very much an evangelical statement that most Christians believe. We've shared some of the distinctives, like what our Reformed theology is and our commitment to that. We've shared with you some of the distinctives, like church government, why we believe that biblical church government is representative government. And we shared with you last Sunday night even the differences on baptisms amongst people who consider themselves evangelical Christians. And so those are kind of some of just could be what could be issues, and that's why we felt it important to at least address those on Sunday nights. Tonight we're kind of wrapping this up in terms of talking with you about the procedures, where we go from here, about the future, and try to answer any or all of your questions. On the website and in the documents we have as far as our church belief statements and everything, we have in there a request for membership to Eastgate Bible Church. And this is what it says: for those who desire to become members of Eastgate Bible Church, it's necessary for you to read both our statement of faith and values of our church. While we do not expect every person to fully accept each and every part of these documents, we do want you to know and accept that there are the convictions of the local assembly, and if you become a member, you would not willingly oppose them. In other words, you may not agree on everything, but again, as we become members together, we'll say the things we may not necessarily agree that our church has this position on, we won't openly oppose them. I mean, we can still hold to our particular view on that particular item, but there's still that Christian liberty there that we're allowing on some of these items. To become a member, you'll need to submit a request form that states that you have read the statement of faith and values of the church, and you understand that they are the standards of our church. We'd like for you to share with us any areas of disagreement in either of those documents. That's why we asked you, and if you remember, on some of you that have seen them said, I generally agree, I have major disagreements or whatever, and just voice that, because, again, we're not expecting everybody to say, yep, I agree with every dot and tittle and all that sort of stuff, okay? One thing we want at Eastgate, we think it's important that if we are to become members of a local church, that we need to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And therefore, we want people to write out their testimony of faith, of how they came to that understanding. And also, everyone's going to be interviewed as to that as well. In other words, it's been decided already that the present leadership, as you know, which has just come together as the Lord has brought some of us together, we are going to try to meet and give our testimonies one to another, so that the presently there's five of us men and our wives in that group. We will meet together and give our testimonies to each other, so that, you know, we have to do the same thing. Once that's done, then this group will hear the testimonies of others within the church as well. What you've written out, then there'll be just an interview with you about your faith. And we believe, again, it's very important at least to be able to express what you believe and that you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior for your salvation. And so that's why we think the membership interview is important. Now, the questions that you would be asked that all of us must confess if we're going to be a part of this church are these five. And I'll just go through them with you and try to answer any questions in relationship to them. So, number one, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and wrath, and without hope except in his sovereign mercy and grace? And in other words, we don't believe you can really be saved unless you know you need to be saved. Mm-hmm. You need to be saved from something. And salvation in the Bible is being saved from our sins and from the judgment and condemnation that we have because of our being children of Adam and being born with a sinful heart and rebelling against God. And so, that first question focuses on, have you come to understand what the gospel is all about, that we need to be saved, that we need salvation, and we need to turn to Christ for that. We need to turn to God in Christ to save us. And that's why the second question then focuses on that way of salvation. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for your salvation, as he's offered in the gospel? Notice that the focus is on Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as Christ. That's so important. As Lord, he's the Lord of all. There's no other higher than Jesus. He is God, the Son of God. He's God, fully man, and he is Jesus, which means Savior, and he's Christ, which means he's the anointed prophet, priest, and king. The prophet is God's word, his spokesman. The priest is the sacrificer, the one who dies. And the king is the one who rules over us. So, you know, it's not just, yes, Jesus is my Savior, but it's really a statement that he's our Lord, that we want him to be our king, that we're trying to submit to him and love him and follow him. So that is not just an easy phrase. We say the Lord Jesus Christ, but we want you to think about that emphasis, Lord Jesus and Christ. As the Son of God, holy God, the Son of God, sent by the Father to save us, and he is our Savior, the Savior of sinners. And this next bit is, do you receive and rest upon him for your salvation? You see, this is the personal aspect. It's one thing to say, yes, I believe these doctrinal statements, but personal saving faith means what I believe in my head or what I understand the Bible to say, I take it into my own heart. In other words, I need that Jesus that God has provided, that Savior. And so I ask him to come and to save me. There's that sense of, yes, I'm looking to Christ, and I've asked him to come into my life and change me and forgive me and offer myself to him. So that's the idea of receiving and resting upon him. Now, we'll all admit, I mean, some of us have been in Christ for a long time. Sometimes when you just start to follow Christ, sometimes it's like you feel like you're sometimes resting in him, and other times you're working so hard and you get frustrated and you're not sure you're really saved and stuff. And everybody goes through those times. But again, the more we keep hanging on and trusting, the more we learn how wonderful that rest is, that he's the one we're sitting on. He's the one we're trusting in. He's holding us up. He's going to bring us to glory. And so that's the receiving and resting upon him. Number three is, do you resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as a faithful follower of Christ? That should be the word follower there. As a faithful follower of Christ. We're not asking you to be perfect. None of us are perfect, except in Christ we are perfect. But in ourselves, we still struggle through all of our lives. But we are asking, my resolve by the grace of God, trusting him for that grace, as it says here, the grace of the Holy Spirit. But I want to keep following him. I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be faithful to him. So it's the intent. Is that my intent? You see, when you trust Christ, God changes your wanter. You want to do things differently. You want to please him rather than just please yourself. You want to obey rather than just having fun doing your own thing. So the wanter has changed, and that's what that question is. Are you really wanting to endeavor to live as a follower of Christ? Number four, you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability. This is kind of a bottom line in terms of real commitment. Now, we'll say this. When we're asking you to promise to support the church and its worship and its work to the best of your ability, there's a number of things that fit into this. You know, you can think through them yourself. First of all, support. Yes, we believe Christians ought to support the local church. But at the same time, none of us within the present leadership believe that a Christian is obligated to give all of their gifts to their local church. We recognize sometimes God calls us to give to a person, perhaps it's doing mission work, or a person that's involved in some work in helping kids or whatever, you know, and we may, in a sense, believe the Lord would have us to help in other places. And so it's never been our policy in the years we've been doing church planning either to ever say to people, we think all of your money has to come to our local church. We think Christians ought to support their local church. But again, there's that freedom of the conscience of God works through his people. One situation we shared, I've shared this before with them in our local church, the first church we ever had back in the States. We knew people were doing that, and we actually encouraged people to give to the missionary of your choice through the local church. And so what we had set aside 10% of all the givings to the church to go to missions or outside of our church. But when we said we knew that people did that, and we encouraged them to do that, so if people wrote their a check to the church or made a deposit or whatever, they could designate, well, this much goes to Wycliffe Bible Translators or whatever, you know. And what happened, we realized that we had about 25% of our giving going out to missions and benevolences because people started to do that. We got a better picture of what was happening. And we found it was very healthy. It was a lot of work for our church treasurer, I'll have to admit that. But still, it was a healthy thing. And we didn't monitor people, and I think that's the important thing. I mean, I personally have convictions about tithing. Jan and I have convictions about giving and stuff. But at the same time, we have never in any way had anybody monitor us, and I don't think it's the local church's job to monitor people. That's between them and the Lord. So But when we're asking you to promise to support the church in its work and worship to the best of your ability, again, the expectation is you're not going to be an inactive member. In other words, you come, you want to be a member of the church, then you ought to be there when the church gathers for Sunday worship. You ought to be there to stand with your people and be a part of it in whatever way you can, as the Lord leads you. So that's what we mean by promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability. I want to be an active church member. Again, we don't keep attendance records and things like that, but that's between you and the Lord, but we're going to encourage you to keep on following the Lord and to be faithful. And I'll say this, I'm going to say this again, because when people are consistent, it is an encouragement. When people come week after week, it's just an encouragement, because we're the Lord's people and we need one another. And when we come, we believe that the Lord comes to meet with us on Sunday mornings, and there's an encouragement just to see the Lord's faithful people that come and are committed one to another as well as to Him. So that's number four. And then number five, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to promote its purity and peace? What does that question mean? First of all, it means, yes, I believe that God has provided us with godly leadership. That's why you need to be a part of it. That's why we talked about how does a church get its leaders, and we looked at what the Bible said, that the criteria was given by the present leadership. The people then chose people that they saw in that criteria to be their leaders. And I think it's important that the people you choose are godly people and you have confidence in their leadership. And so if you've had a part in that, you can say, yes, I submit myself to the government and discipline church, or I believe the leaders that we see in this church are godly men and they want to do what's right, and therefore we want to encourage and support them as they make decisions on our behalf. So submit yourself to the government. Now, what about the discipline of the church? There's a passage in the Bible I just want to share with you briefly on it, and that's Jesus. When Peter makes his famous confession about when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And they say, some say Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he says, "But what about you?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." We've got a message on the website, I think, on this passage we preached on a year and a half ago, I guess, in the early stages when we started. But I believe that it's the confession that Peter made, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that is the foundation stone of the church. Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. And when we come to confess him as our Lord and our Savior, we are added into his body. We're built into that church. And so I think that's what he's referring to here. But then this is interesting. He says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not overcome it." Remember, the church is advancing. The gates of hell can't stop it. That's the right view we got to have of that passage. Not like the gates of hell are trying to gobble us up, but rather the church is advancing into the darkness as a light shining. But again, I'm running off here. Anyway, "And whatever you loose on earth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Those are the keys of the kingdom. And I think, this is my understanding of this passage, that the keys of the kingdom is this. Peter, and later the apostles, because Jesus says these same words after his resurrection in John chapter 21, I believe it is, or 20. He says, he breathed on him, he says, "I give you the keys." And he says, "Whatever you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. What you bind on earth has been bound in heaven." I believe this is the authority that's given to the leadership to say, on the basis of what we hear you say, by your words and by your life, we believe you to be a Christian, a child of God, and we receive you into this membership. That's the keys that are given. The leadership's responsible to make sure that their membership are followers of Christ. But I also believe that with this, when it says, "And what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." And in other words, if a person says, "I'm a Christian," and their life is totally contrary to that, I believe the leadership of the church has a responsibility to confront them about their sin. And eventually, if they will not listen, there's a process that we have in the Bible. If they do not listen after they've been rebuked, you're supposed to go with two witnesses and challenge them about the open sin they're living in. And if they don't understand that, then it comes to a place where you are binding them. In other words, you're saying, on the basis of your refusal to submit to the counsel and the advice about the way you're living, we cannot let you remain a member of this church any longer. And that's the discipline of the church. Some churches take it through the stage, and I think it's biblical, where first you admonish somebody, secondly you go with a witness and you admonish them if they still won't repent. Third, I can't give you a Bible verse in reference, other than I think the responsibility of the Lord's Supper comes this, that often churches will say, unless you repent, we cannot let you take the Lord's Supper. And if a person doesn't listen there, ultimately it comes to where the leadership has to say, we have to remove you from the church membership. Excommunication, it's called. That's a last resort. But that's what I believe are the keys of the kingdom in terms of the church leadership has a responsibility to do what they can to make sure that God's people are living as God's people ought to live. Over almost 37 years of ministry, we've only had to do it once that I can remember right now with an individual. And it's just, again, a man's refusal to submit to the counsel of the eldership of the church. So again, it shouldn't be, in one sense, it shouldn't be scary. It should be something like, thank God I've got somebody else who's caring about me spiritually. You see, I remember once, God is so good that if I say I'm his child, I want to follow him, and I start to go astray, first of all, he gives me his Bible, his word, and his word says, you shouldn't do this. And if I hear that and don't do it, he gives me a Holy Spirit which starts to convict me. I start to feel uncomfortable about it. That's the second sign of God's love for me. Third, if I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit, I can be assured that there's a Christian brother or sister that will say to me, you know, I don't think what you're doing is right. And that's a blessing. And fourth, if I still won't listen to a brother or sister, ultimately, the leadership of the church will be concerned enough to come to me and try to make sure I'm getting back on the right track. You see, if you look like that, it's really a matter of love rather than harshness, a matter of caring. It's just like when you have to discipline your child sometimes. They may think it hurts and it's painful, but in the long run, it's for their good. Again, it's done in the right way. And like I said this morning, you know, what good is our doctrine if we don't practice love? And I think this whole thing always has to be done in that sense of love. It's very seldom practiced. Most churches won't even want to touch it today because of where our society is at. But I still think there's a place for this, that I need that care and oversight, and you need that care and oversight. And that's why I've said many a times, or we've said it a couple of times since we've started the church, that I myself am in submission to other brothers all the way down the line, and even to the present leadership of this church. So that's the point. Number five, you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church, promise to promote its purity and peace. And that's what we should be praying for all the time. Lord, help us to stay balanced. I find the older I get, the walk of faith is a walk on a tightrope, so to speak. You know, if I fall too far this way in sovereignty of God, I become a fatalist. If I fall too far this way, I have no hope whatsoever, and just in the free will thing. And it's walking that balance. And so many of the Christian doctrines we have, it's learning to walk the balance on the top of the fence, so to speak, and keeping that balance. And that's how you're trusting the Lord. But anyway, so that's kind of, that's what we would expect, in other words. At some point when we actually have our charter membership, and those of us that all feel the Lord's brought us together for this purpose, we'll all stand together and answer these questions before whatever congregation is out there. It'd be nice if the whole congregation were up here, but anyway, that's kind of where we're going. So that's the present process. Now, Ray or Owen or Adrian, if there's something I forgot or something that needs a little bit of trimming or molding or shaping on this, you want to add anything to that? I think I've covered pretty much what I've seen.
Just questions? We've got questions?
Yeah, if anybody want to follow up on that, this part with questions right now. Tim?
I think you touched on one for you already in regards to the excommunication, but the verse I was thinking of where it talks about, you know, if your brother sins against you, talk to them about it. If that person takes somebody else with you, and if they don't, then ring the church. And the verse sort of stops there. So in relation to bringing the church, is that third step, is that publicly announcing that in front of everyone, or like, what's the dynamic within that last bit moving to excommunication?
The practical dynamic that I'm used to from having been a pastor for a number of years is the fact that it's all kept within the leadership until you come to excommunication. And then when you announce it to the congregation, you give the reasons why it's had to be done. In other words, you don't want to bring somebody's sins out and just lay it before your congregation. But if the church has to come to that place where a person has to be excommunicated, then we believe it's right to at least, you know, tell the body, because the elders are your representatives. And so at that point you do. But if, as long as there's hope for correction, so to speak, it's kept in camera, so, you know, within the council of the eldership to try to get it dealt with.
That wouldn't be right in a normal church service either, would it?
We've done it at the end of a church service.
Yeah.
The one time we've done it since I've been in the pastorate.
I've just seen it done once, but I've seen the same thing once where someone was brought before, because everybody who was not a member was asked to actually leave, not be there, were not to be there.
Yes, thanks, Les. That's what we did too. I forgot about that, but that's right. It's just kept in the membership itself. That's one of the privileges of membership, if you want to put it that way. But yeah, just people that are attenders, they're asked to step out, you know, when you have to go to that measure. But like I said, hopefully you don't have to. But hopefully, again, our attitude would be, thank you, Lord, there's other people that are caring for me, you know. Other questions on any of these questions that you'd like to, a further clarification, or maybe a how-to question, how does this work out? Okay, well, think about that, pray about that, and if some other ideas and questions come up, feel free to ask myself or any of the men that are presently on the team. What's next? You're on. Adrian's going to move us on from here. In fact, this last question about, the second question about how we can support the church and its worship and the work to the best of our ability, I think we're going to get some good helpful insights on that. Okay.
In fact, if you look at the fourth question there, in fact, if you look at all the questions, the first three are interior realities which no one can really see. None of those things we can see, only the Lord can see where your heart is. However, what we can see is your action. So if you recall our mission, know and live, the first three parts are the know and the inner knowing and the heart change, and then the live part is really the last couple of things in terms of our church here. Now, we realise you're out in the workplace and you're in the home place and you're in the uni school place, and then really that is your mission field in a sense. That's where the Lord's put you. You have a language and a rapport with those people, but you also have a responsibility for us as a church to help build us up, because I believe everyone here who's going to commit to membership will have gifts that the Lord has given, and those gifts are to build each other up so that we can go out and be more effective in our mission place. And so where it says in question four, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability, Dave touched on financial stuff and he also mentioned other things. What I want to do now is just go through where we're at with some of those kind of things, and if you could just think about how you might plug in, and many of you are already plugged in terms of serving here at the church, and think to yourself, okay, well, how can I do more? And I'm, you know, we're not going to put the heavy word on you, but our basic philosophy of leadership and of governance is that we're not in this by ourselves. We're not the super pastors or super elders or super leaders who are doing everything. We're just simply following the Holy Spirit. And the Lord's giving us a vision and he's giving us a leadership path, I guess. And we're just hoping that when we turn around, you guys are kind of all there as well. We're not out there by ourselves doing stuff, which is, you know what I mean? And you've probably been in churches where there's this sort of healthy level of freneticism or an unhealthy level. You know, heaps of activity, heaps of things going on. But you kind of wonder to yourself at the time, where's it all going? Are we just kind of just doing stuff? And we want to avoid that. We want to be listening for God's voice. And we want to be following him together. And we want you guys to, in a sense, take a hold of these values, this mission, this vision for yourselves as well, and for the church. So you guys are pretty special because you're the first group of members at Eastgate Bible Church. You're the first. And I was just sitting back there just sort of thinking about that. And I was just thinking, this is pretty cool because 2 years ago, this church didn't even exist. 2 years ago, this church was in seed form. It was just a home group or two with some ideas and some prayers. And now here it is, we're bedding down membership. And so that's pretty cool. Anyway, so you guys will remember this. It's the bridge. It's the mission bridge. So on the left there, here we are in 2010, okay? And here are all our values, all right? And we're going, you know, they're kind of a bit kind of hazy still. But what we want to do is we want to work towards this. We want to work to being faithful to the call. We want to be ready for the return, for the glory of the name. So when the Lord Jesus returns, we want each of you to be happy and excited, not scared. Maybe a bit of scared, but maybe a bit of fear. But you want to be ready, and you want to know that, hey, we are ready. We're ready for you, Lord. We're ready to enter into the rest in its final consummation. And so we want all these things to grow. Like we said before, you can have an interior knowing, but if there's no living, then you're a hypocrite, really, because you're saying you're believing these things, but there is no outpouring, there is no manifestation of that in your life. And so we expect that in our church there's going to be a lot more love as we progress along this bridge, okay? And the way we want to progress along this bridge to the other side is we want to know God's word, we want to know Jesus, we want to live God's word, we want to live Jesus in a sense, and we want to proclaim the word, we want to proclaim Jesus, okay? And so you're going to hear us talking about that all the time. It's always going to be coming back to the gospel. And in that, we want more love, you know, more prayer, more God-centered, gospel-centered preaching, more worship, more worshipful attitudes in our church services. We want to have more discipleship going on. We become more generous, not just with money, but with time. We want to become more evangelistic. And 2000 and whenever, maybe longer, maybe sooner, maybe before this meeting finishes, the Lord returns, and boom, we're there. We're with Him forever. And life's so fragile, isn't it? It's just so short. My next door neighbour had a heart attack last week, got back from soccer. There's an ambulance out the front, and you know, I was talking to him yesterday, and I was so encouraged because the Lord's been at work in his life. Like, we're right next to him as Christians, and then he's got this friend who's been talking to him, and then I found out he's another friend at work that's been talking to him. And I was talking to him yesterday, and I finally said, look, did you have any religious thoughts as you were in the hospital going, because it was a bad heart attack? And he goes, yeah, as a matter of fact, I did. And he said, oh, look, I'm reading this book. And it was Brother Jung, the Heavenly Man, you know, the guy in China. And for him to be reading a book like that, it's like pretty exciting, really. And then we just got talking about the Lord Jesus and talking about stuff. And one of the common theme of that was, yeah, things happen so quickly. He said, nothing is normal now. Nothing is normal after this heart attack. And, you know, we don't know how our lives are going to end. But even if the Lord Jesus doesn't return, life can change so quickly, and we really want to cling to the Lord Jesus and hold on to Him. And so in this church, that's about knowing Him, living Him, proclaiming Him, and seeing more of these things. I'd hate to be in a church where we've bedded down all these values and this vision and this mission, and we're just not there in terms of action. So what I want to do quickly now is I just want to show you what you can expect as a member in this church. We're going to keep talking about love, and the practical manifestation of that love is pastoral care. Now, once again, we can't pastorally care for everyone as elders. We see that as our responsibility as part of governance and leadership, but we want to try and get the home groups going. So if you're not involved in a home group, we want to maybe, and you can't because of time or work, then maybe it's time to think of committing to starting another one yourself, even if it's just 3 or 4 people, so that, one, you can know the word and live it, involves it, but also you can just practically get to know each other in a better way. You can't support each other if you don't really know each other, if you're not comfortable with each other. So the primary mechanism for love and service and in care is the home groups. So we're really going to emphasize the home groups, and that's no surprise, really. Every church does that, or should be doing that. But there's some things that happen here. The hospitality ministry, the fellowship lunches. Emma and Sue have been doing a really great job with that. We want to keep that going. Can you consider whether you want to keep doing it every week? Whether you want to maybe do it every 2 weeks or every month? So, go, Tim. And sorry, just interrupt at any time.
So, as you can say, maybe when it gets a bit warmer, can we maybe change that pizza Sunday and have like a breakfast together as a church before the service?
Mm, yeah, that'd be great.
Because once we have the building and everything, we can bring a barbecue in or something. Just that would really deepen.
No, that's good. That's really good. And what we'll try and do is when you have ideas or whatever, is we want to try and have some different meetings throughout. We don't want them to be boring old, oh, well, this is how much money's in the bank kind of meetings. We want them to be affirming. I mean, what was the name I had? Didn't I have a name? I can't remember what it was. It was another cool name, like Coffee and Credo. Well, I think it's cool, but no one else. You just put up with it. There it goes again. I think it was something to do with... I can't remember anyway. It's in one of the notes there somewhere. But essentially it would be about, well, these are all the ministries of the church. And it's how do you think, as you as members, as now being accountable for these values and the way they're manifesting them. So what do you guys think? How do you think they're going? So it'll be sort of, yep, we think they're good, or no, this is not really plugging into our mission or our vision or our values, or can we do this as an extra thing? So there's that affirmation. Then we bring the people out that are responsible for each of those things, and we pray for them, and then we confirm them, and we send them on for the next year. So we're doing that all the time. And that's an opportunity for you guys to bring different things out as well. The welcome ministry, Krishna's been doing that. It'd be great. What part of our belief is that there's a duality in service, so there's always two people that are responsible for certain things. And if you're just one person at the moment doing one of these ministry areas, then part of your job would be to find someone else to support and help you. That way, if you're sick, they can take over. Plus, if you end up leaving in the future, whatever, they can take over as well. So we really need someone else to help Krishna with that welcome ministry. She takes the guest book and brings the guest book up the back, and then she writes a letter, or she sends out a letter that we put together on our behalf, just welcoming new people. So that's kind of going on. And it'd be really great to promote that in the church services. Too often you see people at the front there who are kind of just by themselves, and they're new. So you as members are now taking personal responsibility for this church. So I would suggest if you, even though you find it difficult, you see someone by themselves, you sacrifice the great conversation you're having there with one of your friends, take up your cross and go across and speak to them, you know. And sometimes you can just bring them to your conversation. Oh, do you know such and such and blah, blah, blah. Okay. But now the level of accountability or responsibility is a little bit higher if you're going to sign up as a member of this church, you know what I mean? And there's a sort of a shift from coming to the church to be fed and stuff, now coming to more service. And that doesn't mean you're not going to be fed and encouraged, you will be, but now there's more service as well. What other ministries could you guys think of where love in this church could be corporately and collectively seen? Have a think about that. Oh, and the meal ministry I missed, Carrie and I have been doing that for the last 18 months or so. It'd be great for someone else to maybe come on board and help us. So you don't have to do all the meals yourself. It's just a matter of coordinating. If you have a look in the handbook, the draft version, you'll see all the spaces there. You'll see, if you want to read through it in your own time, you'll see where people can plug in and help. Is there any questions with any of the love value? Any of the ministries? Yes, Tim?
Sorry.
We can't have breakfast.
Yeah, in regards to like a home group, say if you sort of have a desire and sort of want to start one, but you don't feel like you have the capacity to really lead a group, how would you guys counsel us on that?
Yeah, okay, I reckon there are three main components to any idea for ministry, okay? And the first one would be the calling, so you feel like the Lord's calling you to do that. The second one would be capability, like are you capable of that? Capable of that. And then the third one, what was the third C? Commitment. commitment. So that would hopefully be part of the calling. But if you're feeling called but you don't have the capability because you've got two kids and you've got a small business, and then at that time, you know, you keep the dream alive in a sense. So you stay in the Word yourself. You maybe get a book which we can give you on how to be a good home group leader, and you just wait for the time to be right. That would be my counsel. So you've got the calling, but you don't yet have the capability in terms of time, and you've got the commitment as well, which sort of plays out. And yeah.
And another C, I suppose, would be congregation. In other words, other people feel the same sense with you, and
you
want to stay with you and be a part of it. That's important too.
Yeah, absolutely. And for us as leaders, the way we kind of see it working is you say, hey, I want to start a home group. We go, cool, yeah, we pray about it, and then we confirm it with you, and then we give you the resources you need, like training and you know, books or whatever to do that, and then we sort of send you out. So it's not us doing everything, and yeah. So, but that's a really good question, and same with all these things. Like, please just really pray, and what is the calling on your lives as a part of this church? Anyone? Any other questions with that? Okay, so prayer. You know, prayer is one of those things really that should permeate all our ministries, as does love. But you're going to hear us. If you're committing to this church, then you're committing to being a praying church. And we can't be a praying church if, first of all, you're not praying at home regularly with your family in devoted times. You're not praying by yourself in devoted times of prayer. And you're not fostering and encouraging a attitude of prayer throughout the day, the Nehemiah kind of prayer, you know, where he goes before the king and he's doing a quick kind of mind thing, just calling upon the Lord to help him before he gets his head lopped off for looking sad. So that kind of prayer, that dependent prayer, and it's not even necessarily articulated in anything but a need, but you're fostering that within yourself. And you know, there's many Bible verses we could give you on that. And then, of course, collective prayer within home groups. And then what we want to do as a church is then have a quarterly call to fast and to pray. So every quarter we look at the needs of the church, we look at the future of the church, and we say, hey, you as our fellow workers, our co-laborers, can you please pray and fast about this and this and this? And whatever way you want to fast, whether it's just to miss a meal or give up chocolate or give up coffee for someone, you know, there's many ways you can fast, and then to pray together. And we might even, every second one or so, take some people away to the mountains, like the Lord did with his disciples. Preaching and teaching, like when we name Eastgate Bible Church, as Owen, I think, alluded to before today, the Bible's in the centre. So we made Eastgate one word. We could have made it two words, but then Bible wouldn't have been in the centre. So you can't really grow as a Christian if you're not getting to know the Bible. So once again, individually as members, are you in the Word yourself every day? You know, and it's a hard thing, isn't it? Because the Satan comes in and distracts us with a whole bunch of things. Our own desires take us away. But are you fostering a discipline of word dependence? So you're searching out the scriptures every day. You've got some devotional plan. And then, of course, we want to have really a real focus on Sunday preaching. And so we've got Dave at the moment. We're really blessed to have him. And that's really good. There's a few of us as well that feel like we're called to preach as well. So Dave's going to help us with that, and one of the things we want to do, and one of the things you're going to see as members in the future, is the Sunday Night Unplugged program, which I've talked about before. So if you feel like there's a calling to preach, or there's a calling to worship, then that'll be the place to grow those gifts. And it's going to be an environment of growth and of learning. So that means there's going to be a critique at the end of each service, and it'll be a very informal sort of experimental service. We'll still have the basic principles that we see in the scripture of preaching and of prayer and of worship and of the sacraments, but what we're going to try is different things to try and contextualize and try and get you guys who feel gifted to come up and preach. And so, for instance, later on you see our vision is to help rural churches as a reform/revival program, and small churches in Toowoomba, because we really believe that the local church is the center of God's plan. We're going to help them. And so we might say to someone who feels called to preach, hey, can you preach a sermon that you would anticipate preaching to some rural church? They've got a membership of 20. There's 15, there's 15 older ladies, and there's five, sorry, Barb, let's just, there's nothing wrong with old, and I thank the Lord for Barb, but you know what I mean? Some of those older, oh no, I've just got myself in a rut. But it's just my experience. I've been to some of these churches, and that's generally what's happened. There's a faithful few ladies, and then there's maybe a couple of other people, but and then in amongst those, there's the people with this spark, you know, and they want to see the church grow, and they pray for it for a long time, and it never happens. And what would happen if we came along and just, you know, on behalf of the Lord, just stirred up the coals a little bit, you know, just sent someone who can preach, sent someone who can help worship. And so what we would say in this Sunday Night Unplugged is preach a sermon to a church like that. And so they come here and preach it, and all you guys are there. And then we have a little tick checklist. And Dave's there, and he says, all right, how about you think about this, this, and this? And we just step through a debrief, if you like. And then we look at the worship, and we go, okay, that song was good. It really plugged in here, but it probably didn't fit here. You know what I mean? So it's a healthy growth dynamic. Because in churches, we all pat each other on the back and go, even when we hated the sermon or we hated the worship, and we go, oh, yeah, well done. And we normally say something like, oh, thanks for that, that was good. Like, we don't actually say anything about it. We just say thanks for it and thanks for the effort, which is good. We should encourage each other. But you'll never grow in any occupation, in any sport, if you're not critiquing what's wrong and then showing people how to get better. And we want to be better for the Lord Jesus. You know, I said to Tim ages ago, if John Piper came in here, he'd really want to have a great worship. So what about if the Lord Jesus comes in? He's every here every day. So.
Would that be an opportunity maybe for some of the younger
yeah.
ones
yeah.
to play instruments and things
yeah,
like that?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, and that's where, you know, Tim, when he gets more time, and other people. I'll talk about worship in a minute, but that's where you can get Gabby or you know, whoever plays musical instruments, that's still my own daughter, there's other people as well, and get them involved and yeah, get them serving as well and get them used to that kind of thing. And yeah, anyway. So I could go on about that a long time. The website we're going to, we've got a guy who's already offered to help us out, and we're going to give that a bit of a revamp over the next few months, and we want that to be the centre. Look, I could talk in detail about a bunch of these things. I just continue to ask you to look at the handbook, to pray, and to think, oh, how can I help with this? Okay, worship. Our worship has been so good with Tim, I think you agree, and Eugene before him. But I tell you, it's really struggling because we don't have people to help, and Tim has two babies, new business, you know, and Tim and Tiff hardcore out there. I mean, Tiff only what 5 nights ago was in hospital having a baby, so here she is serving coffee. And I just really thank her for that, and I thank Tim for how he's really just encouraged me personally with worship. It's been special, but we really need some help in this area. We really need you to pray. It doesn't mean, you know, you can come up and necessarily do the singing, but or the guitar playing, but you can pray. And could I ask you to really pray about that? We need a core of people. We need a team. We need like 4 or 5 people who we can really trust. We've had so many people who say, yeah, yeah, I'll commit, and then they don't. And I just find it really hard with that, because as a Christian, our words should back up our actions. Like, our actions should back up our words, you know. For a variety of reasons, I don't listen to what people say too much anymore. I listen to what they do. So if you say something to me, I go, yeah, cool, we'll see. And then when that works out in words and in actions, then we can go, yeah, you're right, that you are a person of your word. So I just really want us to be a church. If they say we're going to commit to something, then we do. So you really consider that calling, and you don't commit to it unless you intend to commit. Oh, anyway, I knew I shouldn't have had caffeine tonight. Anyway, so could you just pray about our worship stuff, because we really need help there. Right, discipleship. This is really where the Girls of Grace, Mighty Men, Few Good Men, all those things are all about discipleship. Jesus said go out and make disciples of people, followers of Christ, people who know him and live in a way that shows that they know him and are proclaiming him. So all these things are all there. Little things like the kids packs, which Sally's been doing, really thank her for that. That's been really good. The creche, allow parents to sit in here and be fed. It's funny because as a mum, a new mum, I've seen this firsthand with my wife, oftentimes they're stuck in the cry room or whatever, and they're probably the ones that need good teaching and need a bit of a respite and need some time to sing and just to refocus on God and to be refreshed. And yet oftentimes they're out there still with the baby. So this is a great opportunity for older people or older ladies to really help out. So have a think about that. And then all the rest of them are there. We really want to get a church camp going at some point. So if you've got a calling to help organise that administratively, that'd be really great if you could help us with that. The transitions ministry is for our quorum of people who are mobile, highly mobile, the military, university, guys who may, and ladies who may only be here 2 or 3 years. We really want to get us alongside of them. And, you know, going into the military as a trainee or going into uni, it's almost like a rite of passage. And it can go really well or it can go really badly. We'd like to get alongside people and help them have it go well rather than badly. Okay, generosity in service and stewardship. We need a secretary at some stage. We need a treasurer at some stage. We really need someone to start helping us organise our funds. So just have a think about that as well. We want to get going a crisis fund, which with a global financial crisis may become more applicable. So, you know, we're praying that people will be blessed with good jobs in this church, and then those that end up with no job because of a whole kind of heap of things that are happening in the world at the moment, they can then give and help. And it may even end up returning to an early Christian kind of thing where the government is bankrupt, cannot supply money anymore. This is not very far away. You can talk to James about it if you want. And so the church is now picking up the slack. The church is picking up and doing what it did at first. So have a think about that. Very powerful ministry of love. Evangelism is missional. Okay, once again, our focus is on preparing you to be evangelists in your workplace. You know, it's the hardest thing in the world to day in, day out, let your actions be pure and lovely and for people to see you as different with your mouth and your words there and your actions. And we really want to support you, and that's a tough thing. So we'd really like to get alongside you and say, hey, what is your biggest problem being a Christian? What are one of the big obstacles? And you say, well, it's this. And, okay, we're going to pray for you, and maybe we can do a teaching thing on that sometime or whatever. That's our focus. But then, of course, we also see collectively that there's things we can do as a church. And there are some people who are called to be more than just evangelists in their workplace. They're called to go out, and they're powerfully gifted to proclaim it on the streets. And we want to help you in that as well. And then the church reform, revival thing. We want to get into the churches that are out there and be light and salt in those churches. Help them in some way. Where might you fit into that? So I think I covered all those things. So I guess what I'm saying is everything is stepping up a notch now for the church. We feel, we said right at the start, you know, when we had the whole drama with the building, we felt that the building would come together for us at the end of the lessons. Well, here we are, and the building has come together for us, or it's been provided for us at the end of these lessons and these information nights. So I really feel like the Lord is affirming us, and He's sending us on. We've had a whole bunch of meetings and discussions and so much prayer, and we really feel like the Lord has given us a great, has given us our marching orders, He's given us our mission, He's given us our vision, our values, and you're going to see those played out over the next few months and years. And so I really encourage you to think again and try to own these values and the mission and everything yourself, and to promote them in your own home and to promote them in the church wherever you can. And there's many different applications I could bring out, but to really own them yourself, so it's not a case of, you know, us marching on, we turn around and there's no one here. That would be awful. So read the handbook. If you've got any suggestions to change it, because that'll become a core document that probably won't change too much once it's finalised. If you've got any suggestions, let us know. The constitution, we need to finish that off, and we're nearly there. So have a look at that. If you see any kind of grey areas or areas that may not better facilitate the mission, vision and values, then please let us know. And yeah, what I'd like to do now is just any question. I'll say Dave's got a point.
I was going to talk about the future yet.
Oh, yeah. So Dave's going to come up and talk about the future. And then what we're going to do is maybe just have a moment of prayer together where you guys can pray about all this stuff, because this is the last night of information. And then, yeah, then we drive on. So.
Thanks for that, Adrian. That's been very helpful. And I hope that it will encourage you to want to be a part of what's happening. I think we've already got at least a dozen, maybe 15 people that have expressed interest in membership, and so we're thankful for that. It'd be good, you know, if the rest of you are still undecided, that you pray the Lord to give you peace about it in the near future so we can get moving on that. So pray about that, and I'll give you a little, I was asked last Sunday night when after the meeting when the leadership got back together and talked, and it was asked that maybe I could share with you about our own future. Jan and I have a commitment for another 2 years here, as far as we know. The U.S. government has just recently changed laws of the people, you know, in the U.S. you pay into the Social Security system, which is kind of like a government-run pension plan that you have to pay into. And they recently made a ruling that anybody that stays out of country more than 4.5 to 5 years can lose their Social Security. In other words, they see you as a permanent resident somewhere else. And so that what that means is anybody involved with our mission has to go back on the furlough every 4.5 to 5 years. So that means right now it looks like at least two years from now, the middle of 2012, or if we stretched it to the end, we just have to get that clarified, we'll have to go back again another point. So I think from our perspective, we've got another two-year commitment to Eastgate Bible Church as the main teaching elder. But I'll say this already, and I'll just back this up. As I mentioned, this is about our fourth or fifth church plant we've done. This has been the most encouraging, just to see the caliber of people and leadership that the Lord has given us from the beginning. And I personally believe that the Lord's hand is upon both Adrian and Owen as far as calling them into the ministry. And we're praying and talking about perhaps there might even be a co-pastorship in this church in the future. I'm just sharing you what we're thinking and praying about. And that could be both of these men be called to that task, especially if we want to see this church sending out people to help in other churches. That could be a very practical thing that could be done. And perhaps even in the next 2 years, the Lord will be calling up and raising up other men as well. Next year, Lord willing, my commitment to teach down on the Sunshine Coast is finished at the end of this year. And next year, we hope to have more classes perhaps up here that would be involved in training men for ministry. And so that's kind of where we're headed, what's going on, and what happens after that. So we just feel you should know that, and also where we can see this church headed in the future. We continue to pray that Eastgate Bible Church will be around for many generations and faithfully teaching and preaching the Word of God, because that's a real wonderful thing. So often churches start to go down after a couple generations, and we need to be vigilant and keep on holding on to the Word, as we talked about this morning. Any questions on that or about our future? Anybody, or even other questions that have spun off from everything you've heard tonight? We pray. We ought to be praying for Owen. Owen, you want to just share the report of court case coming up? What's happening a bit, so we can pray for you.
Yeah. As many of you know, I've got a court case. Everyone here knows about it. I received the evidence brief from the police, finally, after calling them on Thursday. I'm due for my next hearing on Monday that's coming, and that would be where I'd say, yeah, I still plead not guilty, or I plead guilty. What's happened is the security guards have they've actually lied in the evidence that they've put forward. They've said that there was two of them on the night that came to me, that I was alone, that they had people come and complain that I made a girl cry. Many different things which are not true, and the police officer has changed the basis of why he gave the move on order to me. On the night, he said many times, I've got no problems with what you're doing. Simply Grand Central does not want you here. He said that again and again, because he wanted to make sure that I knew that I wasn't going to go away and say, the police have got problems with me preaching the gospel. But now they've actually changed it. And so it's caused a lot of anxiety for me, because now it hasn't turned, oh, I always knew that the case would be dropped or the evidence would change, because they couldn't substantiate it otherwise. But yeah, I really appreciate your prayers that my barrister will be able to pull apart the evidence. Pray also that the CitySafe cameras recorded the incident to back up and confirm that there was only one security guard, because if we can then show that in court, the fact that they've said all this other stuff will fall down, because there wasn't two security guards, there was only one. So really pray for that. That'd be a key thing, the video camera evidence from that night. But if you could just keep praying for that, that'd be really good.
And just for some of you that may not know, like, Owen doesn't go and do the crazy wacko thing and just show up on some street, start bashing people over the Bible. It's actually a very carefully considered thing. He prays about it. He's been to council to find out where the boundaries of different properties are and where he's allowed to stand on a street corner, and where he was not on Grand Central property, which is the whole point. They can't move him along unless he was a disturbance to the peace. And I've been with Alan at Bible studies and stuff, and I know from personal reports and other people, he's not the kind of guy that will be doing that kind of thing. So if this court case does go ahead and he is prosecuted, then it's not just going to be really tough for him, it's actually tough for the whole city, because what happens then is if it becomes case law, it sets a precedent, okay? And what that then means is you can't preach anywhere because now you're making girls cry, which is a lie anyway, and it's a public disturbance, yada, 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 etc. So, you know, it's interesting on a whole bunch of different fronts what's happening here, but I just really encourage you to pray about this. The church is already involved strategically in that, because if that does become case law, and also in the fact of property management and development applications, that is also strategic. And we don't intend to forget, just now that the Lord has given us a building, we don't intend to let this go, because it's absolutely ridiculous that people have to go through what we've been through to try and find a building. Anyone with any sort of club can meet in any of the town halls right now and keep meeting there regularly. We can't as a church, not without paying about $10,000 and getting parking assessments and noise environment and all these other things. And that is discriminatory right from the word go. Put that aside, what it does is it hinders church planning. And we really believe church planning is the means by which churches grow, because they have to grow some way. And a church plant like us can only grow by people either coming from other churches, which is what we want. We want a core of that, but we also want new people coming in as well. So the church planning thing is really important. So we're not going to let any of that go. It's interesting to my mind that those two things are quite strategic, i.e. into the future, because of the way they could set precedent in law and stuff. So I really want you to pray about that. And actually, once again, for me, I just want to thank you guys, because I just thank you for being here every night. And it's just good to have other people that we can share this with now, and just in a sense have someone else carry the burden in prayer with us. And I think that's special. So I really thank you, and I just look forward to seeing what happens in the next little while. And just to add on to what Dave was saying before, Dave's going to mentor myself and Owen in preaching and stuff over the next couple of years. And yeah, we both feel pretty cool. That's the caffeine again. So we both have that calling. I'm not sure how it all falls out exactly and all the detail of it. You know, I feel blessed that the Lord has given me a tent making job, which is very flexible and is well paying, so I can actually, you know, do things part time, whatever. I mean, that's all in the future. I don't really know. But one of the things we are working towards as well, we feel like the Lord's already gifted us with a lot of like funding and stuff with the Project 254 and elsewhere. We really want to move towards maybe Owen coming on full time as a full time worker in the church and growing into a pastoral role. So that's all with Dave sort of mentoring us and helping us. So I don't know what you guys think. What do you guys think of that?
I remember the first time I heard you preach, I went and told there's a fellow who actually gives me a bit of counsel now, and he's been around churches all his life. He's still a little one out in Highfields at the moment. And I rang him up the first time I preached, and I said, there's a man preaching here who loves God. And that was my first time I ever preached.
Yeah, I appreciate the encouragement. There's only like, I am a useless mess by myself. You can talk to my wife, but one thing is the Lord. Like, I know the Lord has put a burden on my heart that all you guys would think he's really special, that the Lord Jesus is really special, and I just pray that keeps coming out. And
I must say that wasn't here either. That was at South Toowoomba.
Oh yeah.
First time.
And I feel, you know, I feel really blessed, Owen, because I've heard him, seen him on the, you know, in the Bible study. I've seen him, you know, the Lord's really gifted him as well. And you know, like any sort of raw gift, it needs to be refined and honed, and we need to grow in that. And so, once again, you know, we really want you, you know, if you see something in a sermon or you see something we can do better, because oftentimes the Lord will give you a revelation, you just come and tell us and be honest with us. That's the best thing you can do for us, not just smile sweetly at the door. But really, and obviously encourages, but it has been good, because oftentimes you need that encouragement. So, and same with Dave, like, I'm sure he loves the encouragement as well. And yeah, so.
It's one of the reasons why the questions are really good when a person preaches. It really causes them to have to not just make a presentation, but to also drive deep in knowing that they're going to be asked different questions, and they go away thinking, that's a really good question, and I didn't really address that. Normally, I don't know if it's self, I will go and look those kind of things up. So it's really good if you can send through questions.
Mm. So both Owen and I are thinking about study and stuff like that. I'm not sure. I've got all my results back for the literature and I'm not sure whether that now leads to the theological stuff. I've been struggling with that. I'm just asking the Lord to lead me. And I know Owen is wondering where to go as well. And we've got Dave, who's obviously a lecturer, and he's got contacts, and we'd really like to see the School of Preachers, School of Worship, grow into an accredited Bible college of some sort. So I don't know where all that goes, but with the name of preparing people to church plant, because that'll be very practical, but still nationally accredited if the Lord would give us that.